My dear brother bishops, brother priests and deacons, fellow religious, sisters and brothers in Christ, beloved seminarians, I'm sorry I missed you as a category. You're among the beloved, of course, you know, but you're special to all of us here in the church. First of all, I want to express my deep gratitude that so many of you are here this evening as we begin the celebration of the Year of Faith, a year given to us by Pope Benedict XVI so that we might increase our faith in order to share it joyfully with others. And I'm especially grateful for those of you who've had busy days. You know, the priests here, all of them, I'm sure, and the bishops have been busy celebrating the Eucharist in parishes surrounded by the deacons of the church. So for you to all to take, for you, my dear brother priests and deacons, to take this time away to be with us here is wonderful. But also, I'm sure many of the rest of you were at Mass this morning in your own parishes. So thank you, because when we come together in great numbers like this, it not only gives glory to God, but it encourages our own commitments and our own faith. So thank you for being here. I'd like to begin my reflections by asking you to do one of two things, to look at the cover of your Mass program, or if you've received it already, to pull out the Holy Card, which our diocese is using as the remembrance of this Year of Faith. It's a famous painting by the Italian artist Caravaggio, and it's entitled The Incredulity of St. Thomas. You remember the story of St. Thomas in the Gospel of St. John. He wasn't with the other apostles when Jesus appeared after the resurrection. And when they told him they had seen the Lord, he said he wouldn't believe. The next week he was with the apostles when Jesus came. And Jesus told Thomas, come, put your fingers into the wounds in my hand and your hand into my side and come to believe. And that's what this picture is about. It's a picture of St. Thomas coming to know Jesus who is risen from the dead. Now, what I want you to notice about the painting, if you take a look at it, is the fact that Jesus is guiding the hand of St. Thomas into the wound in his side, which is a reminder to us that faith is always a gift from God. It's not something we do on our own. It's something we receive as a gift. And just as Jesus guided the hand of Thomas into the wound in his side and his hands, Jesus wants to guide us in a way that brings us closer to his heart during this year of faith. So this is a gift from God, an opportunity of grace. And for us to take it casually or to ignore it and not to take advantage of this time of grace would be a great sadness. The Lord approaches us and draws us to himself. When Pope Benedict XVI declared this as a year of faith, he told us that he wanted us to study our faith for three reasons: that we might understand it. Now, many of us here think we do understand it. I'm thinking of my fellow bishops and the priests and the deacons and those of us who are professional religious education folks. We think we know it already. And that's one of the reasons why the Lord has a hard time getting through to us, because we don't know nearly as much as we think we know. So I would encourage all of you who think you really know your faith to take a fresh approach to it again. And let the Lord guide you as he guides Thomas in that picture I referred to. But all of us here need to commit ourselves to studying our faith again so that we might understand it. I'm always shocked at how little Catholics know. It shows itself everywhere, even in Catholic politicians who are very well educated and who are great leaders in our country, but who don't know what their church really teaches. They don't know the faith proclaimed by the apostles contained in the Gospels. And if that's true about them, it's also true about us. We need to study the faith so we might understand it. And then something else has to happen. It's not enough for us to understand. Pope Benedict says, we study the faith in order to understand it so that we might personally accept it. You know, to understand is a matter of the mind. Acceptance is a matter of the heart. It's to make it who we are. Not something external, not a bunch of rules that we apply to ourselves here and there, but our faith is a way of life. It's a relationship of love with Jesus Christ, which changes us and makes us entirely new, a new creation, who think and act in entirely different ways than before we came to believe. We begin to think and act with the mind of God. So we have to understand our faith, we have to accept it, and then, having understood it and accepted it better than we do now, the Holy Father tells us that the year of faith is given to us so we might share that faith with others. And I think that the goal that each one of us should have as we enter into this year of faith is that once I know my faith and understand it better and accept it personally in my heart, I'm going to bring somebody else to Jesus. At least one person. If each one of us could bring one person to Jesus during this year of faith, the world would be transformed. We have to bring ourselves first. But once we bring ourselves, the Lord invites us to bring others with us to Him. Now, who could that be? Well, it might be your husband. It might be your wife. It might be your children who need a new evangelization because the first time it didn't work very well. You know? It didn't work very well for many of us. It could be a neighbor. For those of you who are young, it's wonderful to have the students from our Catholic schools here today and other students. You could bring somebody that doesn't know Jesus to know the Lord. What a great privilege and joy that would be. So the year of faith has three purposes: to understand, to accept, and to share the faith. It's a program that the Lord has given us that will lead to great joy. Okay? So we know the purpose of the year of faith. Now I'd like to begin this year of faith together as a community by reflecting on today's scriptures. I'd like to begin with the reading that was in Vietnamese. How many of you understood that? There aren't very many Vietnamese with us then today. It was very important that we heard the scriptures proclaimed in other languages in English because it reminds us that the church is a church for all people. The gospel is to be proclaimed everywhere, to everyone. And that's why we chose today to celebrate the Word of God in these different languages. But that reading was from the letter to the Hebrews. And it's a passage that speaks about the Word of God and what that Word of God does when we encounter it or when it encounters us. The Word of God, of course, is the Word of God we find in the Scriptures. But ultimately, the Word of God is Jesus Christ, who is the Word become flesh. So when we encounter God's Word, when we hear it proclaimed in church or read it in our homes, when we come to know Jesus in the sacraments or in our prayers, something's supposed to happen and we're supposed to change. Listen to those words in English. Brothers and sisters, indeed, the Word of God is living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating even between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart. For so many of us, our faith in the Word become flesh, our faith in the Word of God in the Scriptures has been so shallow. It hasn't penetrated deeply. It hasn't come to the heart of who we are and in some sense ripped us open so that we might be available to the love of God in our lives. At the beginning of this year of faith, Jesus reminds us through these words from the letter to the Hebrews that the Word of God is waiting for us. It's alive and wants to give us life. It wants to penetrate our minds, but our hearts, so that we accept it and then share it with others. It's a wonderful passage that puts us in the right attitude to receive the rest of the Word of God, which He desires to give us today. The first reading we had is from the Book of Wisdom, from the Old Testament. The Book of Wisdom has two parts to it. The part from which this reading comes is the beginning of the second part of the Book of Wisdom. And in this section, King Solomon, who is the epitome of wisdom for the Jewish people, speaks about how the wisdom of God came to him. I want to say something about Solomon. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that when Solomon was a young man and prayed for wisdom, God gave it to him. And he became the wisest of men because he was open to the Word of God. When he became an old man, he became a fool. And he was led away to worshiping false gods. Now, the reason I say we have to pay attention to that is that might be true about us. I remember when I was 14 years old. I went to the seminary when I was that young, actually. Are you about 14 years old? Okay, I thought so. And there was something about my attitude and my heart at that time that was uniquely open to the graces and the voice of God. I had a certain kind of innocence and a certain kind of naivete to believe without doubt and to be willing to heroically give myself generously to God and in service to my neighbor. That's only true about me when I was 14 years old. I think it was true about our seminarians who have given themselves to that same kind of vocation, to the women religious who are here present. But I think for all of us who are Christians, when we are young in our Christian life, when we made our first communion and our first confession, when we received the sacrament of confirmation, when we made our first high school retreat, you know all those moments, when we got married, those were all moments when we were, like Solomon in his youth, open to the penetrating and transforming Word of God. But then what happened? In our old age, we have become foolish. You know, those of us, when I say old age, I don't mean you have to be 70. I mean you can be old age when you're 25, or 35, or 45, or 55. Whenever it comes to you becoming cynical or skeptical about God's action in your life or God's action in the world. This is especially a danger for those of us who are priests, and even those of us who are bishops, dear bishops. You know, we can, in our old age, in our becoming use to the gospel, when we become comfortable with the divine in a way that we take it for granted, we can enter into the foolishness of Solomon rather than into the innocence of his youth, which led him to be a truly wise man. And so we learn from this lesson, which is taken from Solomon's youth, on how to find wisdom. And what wisdom is, in the Book of Wisdom, is the willingness of a person to be led by God into God's ways and to be resistant to what's not true or resistant to those things that are opposed to God. How does that happen? Let's listen to the Word of God. Solomon tells us, I prayed and prudence was given me. I pleaded and the spirit of wisdom came to me. So the way we become wise, which is different from being smart, the way we become wise, the way we become open to being led by God to where God wants us to go, is to pray for the gift of wisdom. Again, like salvation, it's not something we attain on our own. It's something that's a gift from God that we can ask for and pray for. So if you want to be wise, if you want to think with the mind of God and act with the heart of God, pray to God for the gift of wisdom. And when we talk about the year of faith, we're in some ways talking about a year of seeking wisdom. Faith, the content of faith, is the wisdom of God, right? So the first thing we need to do is pray. Second thing we do, listen to what Solomon tells us. I preferred her. In the Old Testament, wisdom is identified with a woman, so it's the pronoun, feminine pronoun is used. I preferred wisdom to scepter and throne. So the king preferred to be wise than to be king. I deemed riches nothing in comparison with her. nor did I liken any precious gem to her, because all gold in view of her is a little sand, and before her silver is to be accounted as mire. What's mire? It's dirt, ugly dirt. So Solomon is saying, the second thing you have to do if you want to be wise, if you want to be a woman or a man of faith, is to prefer faith to everything else. Everything else. To being king, to status, to being rich and wealthy. And then he says, listen to this. Beyond health and comeliness, I loved her. He says, I prefer wisdom to being a healthy person or to be comely. You know what that means, young ladies? It means beautiful. The Lord wants you to desire wisdom more than beauty, more than gold, more than positions of power. So it has to be something we give priority to and that we desire with all our hearts. So to pray and to give priority to wisdom and faith is the invitation we receive from God through this first reading. Now, there's one more thing that Solomon says that I find interesting, because it's really more an Old Testament thought than it is a New Testament thought. He goes on to say, yet all good things together came to me in her company, and countless riches at her hands. So he prayed for wisdom, he sacrificed for wisdom, and then everything else came along with it. That's an Old Testament thought, because generally in the Old Testament, people thought that God proved his love for his people by making them wealthy and happy and whole. And if you suffered, it was a sign that you weren't on God's side for some reason, or God at least wasn't on your side. But we'll have more to say about that in the light of today's gospel. So we ask Solomon, we hope he repented from his foolishness in his old age, and he's with the Lord in heaven, and we ask him to intercede for us tonight as we enter into this year of faith, seeking wisdom and faith for our own lives. Which leads us to the last reading, today's gospel story. This is an interesting story. In the Gospel of St. Mark, this is the only story of someone being called by Jesus where the person walks away. And he's an extraordinary person, an unusual, young, wealthy leader in the Jewish community. So let's look at this gospel story. It says to us, Jesus was setting out on a journey, and a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him. We have to place ourselves in the gospel. This man ran up to Jesus and knelt before him. When someone runs up to you, it's because they're excited about meeting you, right? You don't run up to somebody you're not interested in. So this young man, this wealthy young man, this man with leadership qualities, ran up to Jesus because he was fascinated by the person of Jesus and what Jesus had to say. And he knelt before him, which is an act of submission. I'm giving myself to you, master and teacher. Teach me something. And he asked Jesus a question. And the question is a deep question. He said to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Is there any more important question in the whole world than that question? No, it's the most important, significant question we could ask. And in response, Jesus says something very interesting. Jesus says to him, young man, why do you call me good? Now, I love this passage, especially when talking to young people today. Because when I talk to young people and I say to them, would you like a glass of water? Sometimes they say to me, no, I'm good. You know, you've heard that before, haven't you? You know, you want a Coke. No, I'm good. You know? And the answer that Jesus would give to a person who says something like this is, no, you're not good. Only God is good. Which is important for us to understand because it's true. I mean, Jesus is God become a man. But he directs everything to his Father, who is the source of all goodness. And that's the attitude and stance of those who wish to follow Jesus. that anything good in our lives has its origin somewhere else. It's in the hands of God. It comes from God. So everything in our life that's good comes from God, and we need to acknowledge the source of goodness. But then after having said that, Jesus says to this young man something that he could never say to me. I mean, you know, he could say these things to me, but I couldn't respond like the young man. Listen to what happens. He says, "Young man, you know the commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." All the commandments. And then the young man says something that, this is what I couldn't say. He says to Jesus, "Teacher, all these things I have observed from my youth." Wouldn't it be nice if we could say that to Jesus? But none of us here can do that, I'm sure. This young man was enthusiastic about Jesus, submitted himself to Jesus, and before he came to know Jesus, he was a man who lived the commandments of the Old Testament faithfully from the time he was young. And now I ask you to use your imagination. Imagine you're this 25-year-old young man, and Jesus looks at you, and you can tell by his look that he sees something in you that he loves, because the gospel says he looked at the young man and he loved him. And then I think we can imagine Jesus putting his arm around this guy and pulls him away from the crowd because he wants to tell him something secretly. He pulls him off to the side and he whispers into his ear. The young man's heart's beating because Jesus is going to speak to him. And he says to the young man, "You are lacking one thing." What might it be? He wonders. And then Jesus goes on to say, "Go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And the scriptures tell us, at that statement, the young man's face fell. He was smiling and it just deflated him. And he went away, sad, for he had many possessions. He came to Jesus with a question, and instead of giving him an answer, Jesus invited him to discipleship, to go and to sell and to come and to follow. But he wasn't willing to do that. He wanted an answer, an intellectual understanding of what might be required. But he didn't want to give himself away to Jesus in faithful discipleship. And it meant that he went away sad. Now, we are at the beginning of the year of faith. And to each one of us here, Jesus comes tonight through the Word of God and through the sacraments. He pulls us aside, puts his arm around us, and whispers into our ear, "One thing more is necessary." What is that one thing? Well, it's ultimately to be a better disciple. When I was in college, and I would go to my home parish in Kansas, and the pastor would preach about this gospel passage, he would usually use it as an occasion to talk about becoming a priest or a religious. That to go and sell all you have and give it to the poor and to follow Jesus wasn't required of everyone in the church community, but was something special for those who were called to be priests and nuns and brothers. But that's not true. That was a misunderstanding of this passage. This passage is directed at all of us here, without exception. We're supposed to be willing to sell all that we have to make Jesus the priority of our life. That's what we heard from the wisdom of Solomon, right? That we had to make the pursuit of wisdom the most important thing, the central thing, the priority of our lives. And Jesus invited this young man to make discipleship that priority in his life, and he refused, and he went away sad because he had many other things that possessed him. They weren't his possessions, they possessed him, and he wasn't free to give himself away in love. Two other lessons from today's gospel, quickly. When the young man went away, Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, he was kind of shocked, I think, by what had just happened. And he said, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And it says here, the disciples were amazed at his words. So Jesus again said to them, he wants them to get the point, right? So he says it again. Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, what does it mean to be rich? It means to cling to something for yourself. It doesn't necessarily mean to have lots of money. You can have little money and be someone who clings to your things, who's possessed by your things, right? But money is a dangerous thing. It's obvious from here that the pursuit of money is a dangerous thing. And in the scriptures, it tells us that the love of money is the source of all evil. Now, if that's true, why do we spend so much time trying to get money for ourselves, you know? Because we're not very good disciples. We're not very good Christians. But we have a warning from Jesus in today's gospel. Remember, the word of God penetrates. It's a word of salvation, but it's also a word of challenge. And we're told that we have to be willing to sell all we have and give to the poor if we really want to follow Jesus. We have to be willing to do that. And if we cling to what we have, if we clasp it and grasp it for ourselves, then we resist the kingdom of God. What's a sign that money doesn't possess you? That you're willing to give it away. Generosity with others, radical generosity with others, is a clear sign that we're possessed by God rather than being possessed by our possessions. And then finally, at the end of this gospel, there's a message for all of us. Peter says to Jesus, "We have given up everything and followed you." And Jesus said in reply, "Amen, I say to you." Now, whenever Jesus says amen, he wants to get our attention. This is a central teaching of Jesus to his disciples. "Amen, I say to you, there is no one who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now in the present age houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and eternal life in the age to come." And it's, in some ways, it's much like that ending. Excuse me. That ending to the first reading from the Wisdom of Solomon. Solomon said that if you work, you pray for wisdom, and you sacrifice everything to get it, everything will come back with you. All the things you wanted will come with wisdom. And Jesus is saying somewhat the same thing. But you notice he slipped in another word. He said, and persecution. Because we can't expect that things will always go right, even if we're faithful to the word of God. You know, it doesn't always work that way. Bad things happen to good people. But nonetheless, what Jesus wants from all of us here, bishop, priest, deacon, religious, seminarian, lay faithful, all of us equally, what Jesus wants from us is that we desire faith, which is the gift of wisdom, more than anything else, that we make it a priority in our lives. And if we do, we will find that the Lord blesses us abundantly in ways beyond our imagination. May the Lord give each one of us a year of faithful fidelity to the pursuit of wisdom and faith. And may God bring to completion the good things he begins in our lives today.